And the biggest miracle is that I'm here today.
Amen.
That you're here today.
Amen.
How did that happen? Except God allow it to happen.
Amen.
And I'm so grateful for your prayers for me. Obviously, I'm still on the mend. Started physical therapy a week and a half ago and already seen some progress.
Amen.
Able to put weight on my foot. Using the crutches more just for stability, but we're getting there. And
amen.
You know, there's almost like the biggest blockade is in my head now. Like, I've been protecting this ankle, I've been limiting what I do and how I do it, and making sure that I don't accidentally put weight on it. And now it's like, oh, now you're supposed to put weight on it again. So pray for me that I would overcome my mind, the learned behaviors. As I go through the therapy, I'm starting to feel muscles I never knew that I had. All these things that were there working together all along that I just took for granted. And then you put them on the shelf for 3 months, and then you try to use it again, and you're like, oh, this doesn't flex or bend or move the way it's supposed to. And, you know, the same is true in the spirit. If you put it on the shelf too long, but our God is, he's so patient, so full of mercy, so long-suffering. If you'll reach for it off that shelf again, I promise you that he'll get you back to that place you used to be. This morning, I'm putting in remembrance when I was a young man, and maybe you have a similar experience. My mom would take my brother and I to swimming lessons. I'll never forget that first one. The swimming instructor, she told us to line up on the edge of the pool, and I was a little worried because I recognized that this is the area where the diving boards are. This is the deep end of the pool. And she said, well, this lesson is going to be sink or swim. No, that's not really what happened, okay? I'm just telling this story. I don't even remember that first swimming lesson, but this morning we are going to jump into the deep end nonetheless. With two, I'll say, very profound truths. Are you ready?
Yes.
Ready to jump in? Number one, while there are some things that we can do, there are some things that only God can do. Amen? Yeah, he's given us certain abilities. For example, we can't heal the sick, but we can pray for the sick to be healed in Jesus' name, and Jesus can heal them.
Amen.
There's some things that we can do, and there's some things that only God can do. Number two, you ready for another one?
Yes.
Deep truth. While God has given us common sense and a certain ability to logically work out things, solve problems, to understand things, there are some things that we just can't understand except God allow us to understand them.
Right.
I'm so excited this morning to share this message because right here, as the word of God goes forth, God is going to give individuals a revelation, a light bulb that turns on for the first time, that sees something that it didn't see before, because we couldn't see it except God allowed us to see it. If we turn in your Bibles with me to our opening text in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asks a question: who do people say that I am? Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And as this conversation goes on, suddenly the question becomes more personal. Jesus asks this question to each of us this morning: who do you say that that I am. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I don't want to know what other people's opinion about me is. I want to know what your opinion about me is. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Some things we can't understand except God. Grant us that understanding. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the Bible says that Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking, waiting for us to open the door so that he can come in. This morning, he's knocking at a door wanting to give revelation. But he's not going to force that revelation on anyone. You have to be open to it. You have to be willing to open the door to him. And so this morning, as we pray, would you pray a very specific prayer? And not just listen to me pray. Would you, with your own words, would you ask God for a revelation? Would you in your own way tell him, God, whatever you have for me, if it's truth, if it's in your word, I want more. I'm open to it, Jesus. Would you open that door with me right now? Jesus, God, God, you've just overwhelmed us already in this service with your presence. God, the manifestation, the making yourself known to us, God, the gifts of the Spirit, God, we're so grateful, God, and we're asking that you would continue to move through your word, God, that you would touch our hearts and minds, God, that we would open up the door to you this morning, Jesus. We ask it in your precious name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Last time I spoke, I shared a message with you about how the truth will set you free. We talked about how the words in the Bible are literally the inspired words of God. They're not words of men. And we should let the Bible interpret itself, comparing scriptures with scriptures. And this book that we read, that we hold in the highest regard, it's not subject to man's reinterpretation. It's to be followed literally, because all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And I mentioned, and I'll repeat just briefly, in Genesis 1 and 1, if in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, if that is true, and then if John 1 and 10 is also true, it says Jesus was in the world and the world was made by him, then Jesus must have created the world. That was one of the examples we shared. They both can't be true except Jesus be the God of creation. And this morning, with this truth in mind, I want to pick up kind of where we left off, starting in John chapter 1. If you turn there with me right now, John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the divine expression of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those caves underground where light truly cannot get to, but there's a level of darkness that you may not have even experienced yet, because light is so pervasive, it can get into places so easily. But darkness cannot understand light. Mankind spiritually lives in darkness. And except that light shines, that truth shines into our lives, we'll continue to live in that darkness, unable to see what's actually been in front of us all along. Verse 9 in John chapter 1 goes on to say, Jesus is the light. John chapter 1, verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, being Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's hard to comprehend that that same deity that spoke everything to existence, created the world, walked as a man in his own creation. And at the same time, mankind didn't recognize God. It was in the flesh in front of them. The scripture goes on to say, as many as receive him can have this light. Verse 12, but as many as received him, that being Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, some things we can do, but there's some things only God can do. So in other words, everyone has equal access to be born again, to this born-again experience, but your adoption as a child of God is not based on how much you sacrifice. It's not by blood. Your born-again experience cannot come from your above-average intelligence because it's not by the flesh. You can't become truly a child of God just because you decided to be one. It's not by the will of man. This adoption comes from God and God alone. John 1 and 13 said, but born not of the blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of the will of God. It's his good pleasure to grant us access to his kingdom. For those that believe in his name, that receive this word of truth, that demonstrate that belief through their actions and obedience to the word of God. And with this born-again experience comes a revelation, an understanding to the question that Jesus is asking every believer today. Who do you say I am? Is Jesus the Son on a mission to save mankind from their sin for his Father? Is Jesus one of the three that makes up the mystery that is often referred to as the Trinity? Is he part of the committee? Or is Jesus God himself? Amen. And if this is true, does that mean Jesus is the name of God? And does that mean that the flesh that died on the cross was the image of the invisible God? To help answer those questions, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 5, and let's let the Word of God answer for itself. John chapter 14 and verse 5. Now, to set the context leading up to this portion of Scripture, Jesus is trying to give his disciples insight into what's about to happen on the cross. He's giving them kind of advanced warning, a notice that something's about to change. But they haven't gotten the revelation yet. They're still working in the natural. They're trying to use their ability to understand this message he's trying to convey. Jesus is telling him, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and since this place I'm preparing is for you, trust me that I'm going to come back for you. And this place that I'm preparing, he says, will allow us to always be together, never having to be separated. And when the time comes, you'll know how to get there. And so as he's trying to describe what's about to happen at the cross, the disciples are confused. They're scratching their heads, and we pick up this conversation in John chapter 14, verse 5, reading the response of a very confused Thomas. John chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? If you leave, Lord, how are we going to find you? Jesus, we don't have smartphones that can track you. We don't have GPS. We don't have Siri or Alexa to tell us how to get there. We don't even have an atlas or a map to follow. In verse 6, Jesus responds to Thomas's concern with a word of revelation saying that I am the GPS. I am the voice that's going to guide you. I am the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, ye should have known the Father also. And from henceforth, ye know and have seen him. So on top of this revelation that he's trying to convey, Jesus adds another revelation saying that from this moment forward, let it be known, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Of course, logic kicks in and they scratch their heads some more. And obviously, I imagine the confusion was growing as Philip chimes in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, just show us the Father and it suffices us. Just make this plain. Stop playing these games with your words. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? Let me repeat my previous statement. He that has seen the Father, how then sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In my imagination, I can picture the scene as Jesus gathers his disciples together and says, Boys, I want to share a secret with you. You know that God and Father that we've been praying to? I'm him. I am the image of the invisible God. I am both the way to the Father through the sacrifice I'm about to make on the cross, and I am the Father himself. If you've seen me, there's no one else to see. Reading again, John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can cometh unto the Father but by me, because there is no other Father but me.
Amen.
When you meet God, you meet Jesus. And if you meet Jesus, you meet God. Because Jesus is not part of a committee. Did you know the word Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible? I didn't grow up with this understanding, this revelation of who Jesus was, and I don't want to disparage any of the foundation that God built in those younger years in the church that I grew up being, because that foundation was very valuable, and God built upon that understanding, that belief in the Word of God, the belief in God himself. Even though I didn't have the understanding of who Jesus really was, and even though I was taught that there was this committee, and in fact, I remember after having received this revelation of who Jesus was, going back to that place that I grew up in and recognizing how all of a sudden now, as prayers are being prayed, there's a little bit of prayer over here for this one, and then a little bit of prayer over here for this one, and we want to cover all our bases. We wouldn't want to ignore this one. Right? It's like, who am I praying to? Well, I just got to make sure I cover all the bases. This idea of God that being three persons in one is a man-made construct. It's designed to help rationalize what the scriptures say without having the revelation of what the scriptures say. So if I can't understand except God reveal it to me, well, then I have to come up with an explanation that I can logically live with. And many of you were taught similar things. In the last message I shared with you on how the truth will set you free, we discussed that how easy it is for an individual reading Matthew chapter 28 and 18, which says that we should go forth baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you only took that scripture alone, it's easy to understand how one should logically baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But then we also said, well, considering that all scripture is profitable and inspired by God, when you take Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. When you put those two together, there's no other conclusion except that Jesus is the name that we should baptize in. Jesus is the name of the Father. Jesus is the name of the Son. Jesus is the name of the Holy Ghost. Because the scriptures cannot conflict with each other. God cannot lie. But here's one thing that I can't logically convince you to receive this morning. I can't argue this truth into your minds. Because God has to give you a revelation. If it was something that I could, through the words that I say, somehow convince you, well, then everyone would have this truth. If it was just logical that you could read it and receive it, then everyone would know who Jesus was. But you have to be open to a revelation. Amen. You have to open that door that he's knocking on when you hear his voice. And so as we continue to read, listen for that voice that's knocking in John chapter 14, picking up in verse 16 now. John chapter 14 and 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know of him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus is talking about the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, that dwells in you, that shall actually live in you. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Comforter isn't another member of the committee. The Holy Ghost is not the third team member of the team God. Here in John chapter 14, as Jesus foretells of this Spirit of truth that's coming, he describes that comforting Spirit that will live in you. And then he goes on to say, I'm the one that's going to come. I'm the one that's going to comfort you. Because Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's Jesus, the same God of creation, the same comforting Spirit of truth, the same one that grants access to the revelation of who Jesus is. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all. God is one. So then why doesn't everyone understand this truth, this revelation of who Jesus is? Why didn't God make it more obvious that he himself was God? I mean, he could have. Well, we get an insight to the answer to that question from the Word of God. If you'd turn with me next to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. In this portion of Scripture, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. In this letter, he's encouraging them to stay in the unity and not stray from the revelation that they once received. Paul goes on to remind them that how that they are in Christ Jesus through the wisdom and sanctification of God working in them, not their own ability or will. And he says, I preach Jesus unto you and the power of the cross, not with fancy words, but in a demonstration of power and spirit. We pick up this conversation in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, as Paul writes, reminding them of how they got to the place where they are right now. But we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says, remember the revelation you received, the wisdom of God, the hidden insights that were ordained from before the creation of the world, that it was Jesus, the God of creation, who hung on the cross, the hidden wisdom. Verse 8 goes on to explain why it was hidden, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. See, we're here today kind of looking backwards, and it's so easy for us to see the revelation of the mighty God in Christ as God reveals it to us. But in that day, in that moment, the evil principalities, the evil powers, even the fallen angels who once ministered unto God didn't recognize God. Because had they recognized Jesus was the image of that invisible God, they would not have put him on the cross, defeating themselves in the process and sealing their own fate. John 1 and 18 goes on to say something similar, reconfirming this agenda that God had from the very beginning. No man has seen God at any time until the image of the invisible God was revealed or declared to us through Jesus Christ. God's name and his image was hidden. He was on an undercover mission, a mission to redeem you and I with his own blood. And while this experience that we have, this Pentecostal experience, it's easy to receive that revelation as the Spirit and truth are poured into our lives. But to be fair, I think we have to look at some of the arguments that fall on the other side of the spectrum. You know, let's not ignore or shy away from the fact that throughout the New Testament, Jesus is frequently referred to as the Son of God. So then the question is, if Jesus is God, why does the Bible so often refer to Jesus Christ as the Son of God? It's a good question. And while we shouldn't rely on logic, in part, I believe there's actually a very logical explanation. You see, in the day and age that Jesus walked with his disciples, people often identified themselves by their father or the city that they came from, their origin, or even their occupation. See, they didn't have last names. I would have just been Michael, son of John, or Michael of Kenosha. For example, you've heard of Simon Bar-Jonah. Right? Growing up, I just imagined Bar-Jonah was his last name. No, Bar-Jonah was the name of his father, so he was Simon, son of Jonah. There was many Simons mentioned in the Bible, and so there was Simon Bar-Jonah. There was also Simon the Zealot. Well, Zealot was his political affiliation and the group that he represented. It wasn't his last name. And there was Simon Peter. Of course, Peter sounds like a first name. In fact, it was the nickname that Jesus gave him, meaning the rock. And so it was Simon the Rock Peter. And so when the apostles wrote the words that we read in the Bible, Jesus, the Son of God, I believe what they were really trying to say is Jesus, not the son of Joseph. And similarly, as we just spoke about last names, Christ was not Jesus' last name. I've shared this before, but growing up, I truly did believe that. I remember in elementary school, did you have one of those really bad teachers? I mean, I love teachers. Sister Brown, oh, she's downstairs. I love teachers. I wanted to be a teacher, and I realized they didn't pay very well, and the kids are rotten, so I found a different path. It's truth. But did you have one of those teachers that wasn't a good teacher? Anybody? Can I get a witness? At least one. I mean, 99% are good. They're not all perfect. We're not all perfect. So Miss Ward was that teacher. I remember her. She gave me a hard time so many times. And I remember during some Christmas thing we were doing, we had to fill out these cards, and she was asking questions that today you would never ask in a public school. You know, what's your belief? Who do you believe in? Something, something. And so, you know, I just said I was a Christian and that, you know, Jesus Christ. And somewhere through the conversation, you know, she pulled up my card and said, no, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of church do you go to? And I just remember her embarrassing me in front of the rest of the class because I thought Christ was his last name. Well, not a good teacher. She was past the age of retirement, I'm certain, at that point. So when we read Jesus Christ, it's not his last name. It's another way that the Word of God is trying to designate this Jesus is different than every other Jesus. Jesus the Christ would probably be actually more appropriate. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the anointed flesh. Did you know that the name Jesus in Hebrew literally means Jehovah is salvation? Right. Hebrew historians have many examples of other men sharing the same name as Jesus because Jesus was a common name. The designation as Christ separated him from the other people that had that name. There was even one example we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 6, of a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus, meaning son of the Savior. But that Bar-Jesus was evil, doing nothing good or distorting the truth. So the Word of God goes through, conveys to us the significance of this Jesus being different, not the son of Joseph. And if you want to know where did we get the English spelling of the name Jesus from, I can tell you where it came from. It came from the sign on the cross. You know, there's a false doctrine out there that says that his name needs to be pronounced in Hebrew. Don't accept that false doctrine. I can promise you that the Word of God makes it very clear, because in John chapter 19, verse 19, it says that the sign that hung above him on the cross bared three languages. Jesus has already approved of translation of his name. He did it in the Bible. He did it on the cross. It says in John 19, 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, writing, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And this title read many of the Jews, for the place where the Jews were crucified was nigh unto the city, and was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Jesus has already approved of translation of his name as he's put it in three different languages above himself on the cross, paying the price for my sin and yours. The sign on the cross, if we were to try to pronounce in Hebrew, would sound like Yeshua. You may have heard that, and it's an appropriate Hebrew way to speak it. In Greek, it would be pronounced Leosus, and in Latin pronounced Isus, and in English pronounced Jesus. And if you're Spanish speaking, you may pronounce it as Jesus, Jesus de Cristo, Jesus the Christ. No matter what language you speak, the Bible says that it's at that name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. If you turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, if the musicians would come, I just have a few more scriptures that I want to share. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. Bible says, look unto us and be saved. Oh, no, wait, no, that's not what it says. It says, look unto me, singular. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by a committee. I've sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Here God proclaims the singular nature of himself, that he has sworn by himself that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I alone am God. Now turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things under the earth, and or things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So if every knee will bow and every tongue confess that the God of the Old Testament is Lord, and if every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is there any scenario possible except the scenario where Jesus Christ is the eternal God, the God of the Old Testament, the image of the invisible God made visible, the name of God given to men whereby we must be saved? In John chapter 8, Jesus makes this outlandish statement, telling the Jewish leaders, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And the Jews in that place said, that's preposterous. You're not old enough to have seen Abraham. He died many generations ago. It's impossible for someone your age to say that they saw Abraham or Abraham saw you. And Jesus responds to their, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And now they were really fired up, because the I am was the God of the Old Testament. Like Moses asked, what's your name? And he said, I can't tell you yet. Just tell them that I am sent you. And here in this moment, Jesus is telling these Jews who knew that Old Testament, they knew the law of Moses, they knew the I am. In fact, it was so sacred it wasn't even to be said, even though it wasn't his name. And here's Jesus saying, I am. They got so mad, they picked up stones, they were ready to kill him, and he snuck away. This morning, if you'd stand with me, I want you to know that God did not send his son to die for our sins. He didn't send a delegate. No, God himself came humbly from his throne and put himself in the form of his own creation, bound himself to flesh so that blood without sin could pay the price for my sin. Jesus is God, and beside him there is no other. This truth, this revelation, it's available to anyone and everyone, but you have to open up the door. If you feel God tugging, knocking, pulling at your heart, that's him knocking. He says, if you'll just open up, I've got revelation, I've got power, I've got insights, but I can't force them on you. I need you to receive them. I need you to make yourself available. And as we open up this altar, if you'll take a step forward, if you'll show him that you're open, if you'll speak it with your words, if you'll tell him, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. You can go home with a revelation, an understanding, a confidence, knowing that when you speak your prayers, you don't have to cover a committee. You have one God. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. He died for you. And he's coming back for a bride that knows his name. Would you come? The altar is open.